Brother John to speak to us on that subject, the virtuous woman. Brother John.
My dear brethren and sisters, if we were to look through the scriptures and we could pick out perhaps many that we could class as the virtuous woman, perhaps one that immediately springs to mind is Mary, the mother of Jesus, the virgin who conceived our Lord through the operation of the Holy Spirit, who we are told on more than one occasion kept sayings in her heart, and she of course was there at the death of her son upon the cross. What was going through her mind, brethren and sisters? What do you think was going through her mind at that time? Now, I'd like to be able to tell you, but I can't say for sure. But perhaps as she looked upon her son, as he was nailed to the cross with perhaps blood trickling down his face from the crown of thorns and nails driven into his hands and feet and a spear thrust into his side, perhaps she cast her mind back and thought of the boy of 12 years old who was left behind at Jerusalem, and when her and Joseph found him, he said to her that he must be about his father's business. Or perhaps she was thinking of the time when Jesus was just 8 days old and he was taken to the temple, and the words of Simeon could have been echoing in her mind. It was written concerning Jesus that Simeon took Jesus in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And we're told that Joseph and Mary and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him. Or perhaps even it was when the shepherds came in from the field after being spoken to by the angel. And again, we were told that they wondered at all those things that were spoken of concerning him. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Or perhaps she was thinking of the words spoken by the angel Gabriel, that Jesus, her son, before he was born, would be great, he would be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there would be no end. Perhaps these things were going through her mind of this virtuous woman. And perhaps with the eye of faith, she saw beyond that cross to that glorious day when Jesus will sit upon the throne of David and his kingdom will stand forever. Well, I think it's quite easy to afford her with the title of the virtuous woman, and I don't think there will be much disputing even with those not in the truth in affording her that title. But there would clearly be quite a few that we would select that perhaps the world would throw back in our faces and say, well, surely you can't class this individual as the virtuous woman. What about this incident in their life and that incident? But the answer would be yes. There may be instances in people's lives that that individual would like to forget about and probably wished had never happened. But if the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels and God himself forgives sins, who then can condemn them? If you perhaps turn to John's Gospel record in the 8th chapter, this is the incident with a woman taken in adultery. We know the situation well. We read it on Sunday at our breaking of bread meeting. We know the scribes and the Pharisees brought this woman caught in the very act of adultery, brought her before Jesus. These self-righteous hypocrites, who Jesus called them throughout his ministry, they were hypocrites because they weren't doing those things which they were preaching. And of course, they said, under the law of Moses, she should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Well, Jesus, he turned their condemnation back in their own faces. He told them that he that is without sin, let him first cast a stone. And of course, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out and left the woman alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read there in John chapter 8 and verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What of us, brethren and sisters? What if we perhaps were in that situation, caught the woman in the act of adultery? What would we say? Would we condemn? Perhaps I would. Who knows? Did Jesus? He didn't condemn her, did he? He just told her to go and sin no more. And maybe she didn't sin anymore. Maybe in the kingdom that she also will be given the title of the virtuous woman. And of course, what of our sins? Sometimes our sins seem to be great, don't they? But what does God say in the prophet Isaiah in the first chapter? Well, he says at the 16th verse, we know the context of his writing to Israel, and he says, Wash you, verse 16, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless and plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. How righteous, loving, and merciful is our God. And perhaps this woman who was taken in adultery, as we said, turned from her evil ways and didn't sin again. And she should be given the title of the virtuous woman. Well, the word virtuous, or in fact the phrase virtuous woman, brethren and sisters, appears in the scriptures 3 times. And they're all in the Old Testament. Now, it's translated from the Hebrew word kayil. I hope I've pronounced that correctly. I'm not really good on Hebrew pronunciations, but it looked, to me, the spelling looks like kayil. And the alternative renderings are strength, valour, power, virtue, wealth, worthy. If, in fact, we looked up in a dictionary the word virtue, we would find the meaning given as general moral excellence. And virtuous would therefore be having or characterized by moral virtue. In other words, moral excellence. It's a standard which is sadly lacking in the majority of people on this earth today. The condemnation of such people appeared, as we know, in the days of Noah, when we're told that God saw the wickedness of men, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Then came the judgment. Can it get any worse today, brethren and sisters? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe the judgment day is closer than we think. Now, it's not just the doing, brethren and sisters, but it can also be the desires of the heart, can't it? In the prophet Jeremiah in the 17th chapter, Jeremiah writes these words. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." So it's God, isn't it, that tries the heart, even though we know our hearts are desperately wicked. In fact, our Lord picks up on this in Matthew's Gospel record in the 15th chapter. At the 18th verse, the Lord Jesus says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." And these are the things, brethren and sisters, which stop that moral excellence. Well, only once does the term virtuous woman appear with a direct reference to an individual. And it's in the 3rd chapter of Ruth and the 11th verse. Now, although these words were spoken by Boaz, it wasn't just his assessment of her. It was apparent from her whole character and being that she was a virtuous woman. Ruth, chapter 3, and verse 11. And Boaz speaks to Ruth and says, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." The entire population of the city knew it. She outwardly depicted in her daily life those attributes that must be found in each one of us if we are to reflect in some small way the character of the Lord Jesus Christ and his example in our lives, and so gain divine approval and be fit for the kingdom of God. The entire population of the city knew that she was a virtuous woman. Now, of course, we don't know the entire population of Coventry, or we don't know the entire population of Leicester, but do the people in our roads that we live in, do our neighbours know that we have that, or profess to have that moral excellence, just like the virtuous woman? Is it obvious from our whole demeanour, from our whole way of life? Do we depict it in our daily lives? Do we depict those attributes which are found in the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course, we know that they are the fruits of the Spirit, aren't they? Now, we're not going to say any more about Ruth, because this is not a study of Ruth. But clearly, she was of high moral standing. She was of moral excellence. Well, the second time the virtuous woman appears is in the 12th chapter of the book of Proverbs. And we can read there in the first verse. Regarding the virtuous woman. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Whosoever loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. A good man obtaineth favour of the Lord, but a wicked man devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband." A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Now, when we think of a crown, we think, don't we, of royalty, kings and queens. And of course, a crown is something a monarch wears on their head. It's the highest point of their being. It's as a sign of honour. And therefore, we could say a virtuous woman is an honour to her husband. Her virtue, her moral excellence, developed from the word of instruction, raises her high above the ways of the flesh. She becomes, by her obedient character, by her good works, her husband's crowning glory. And he is glorified in her. Well, again, brethren and sisters, when we think of ourselves, we don't do works, do we? Good works in the course of our probationary period to glorify our own selves. On the contrary, they should glorify God. Are we a crown in glory? Are we, by our character and our way of life, a sign of honour? Do we have that moral excellence, like the virtuous woman? Well, the final appearance of our saying the virtuous woman appears in the chapter that David had read for us at the beginning, Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10. Now, we could analyse every verse of this chapter, but I have to be home before midnight. I'm sure you also want to be home before midnight. But it's worth just sitting down at some quiet time and just reading slowly through this chapter. Because many of the verses inform us of the qualities of the virtuous woman. I mean, verse 10, as we read, says, "Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies?" Well, rubies, as we know, are very rare and very valuable precious stones. And yet the price of a virtuous woman is of greater value. Far above rubies is the term used. Well, what else is more valuable than rubies? Well, don't turn to it, but in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 11, we're told there that wisdom is better than rubies. But of course, we know it's not just any wisdom, is it? For the wisdom of this world, we know, is foolishness with God. But Job, in his book on the 28th, at the 12th chapter, speaks of this wisdom. Sorry, it is the 28th chapter of Job. And if we look at the 12th verse, Job speaks of this wisdom. And Job asks the question. It says in verse 12, "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not in me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, and with the precious onyx, or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, or where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air. Or verse 24, for he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven. Verse 27, then did he see it, and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So it's the fear of the Lord. That is the wisdom. That is the wisdom that is of much greater value, far above rubies. And so who can find a virtuous woman? Who can find this virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Well, I suppose there are many, again, that you could tell me about in the scriptures that have found a virtuous woman. Certainly Joseph found a virtuous woman, didn't he, in Mary. But Elkanah, he found a virtuous woman. I think we know the narrative very well. It's in the first of Samuel. In fact, there's probably no need to turn to it. We know that Elkanah had two wives. He had Hannah and Peninnah. We know that Hannah had no children and Peninnah had children, and Peninnah mocked Hannah every day. But Hannah then decided to pour her heart out before the Lord. She had that wisdom. She had that understanding. And she poured her heart out to the Lord and said that if God would give her a man-child, then she would devote him to God for the rest of his life. And we know that Samuel was born and he became God's prophet. But what of Peninnah? Well, she quite clearly was of the ways of the flesh. And we're told in that first chapter that Elkanah preferred Hannah above Peninnah. And interestingly enough, I've mentioned this before, but Peninnah means rubies. And Hannah was preferred far above Peninnah because she quite clearly was a virtuous woman. She had that moral excellence. She had found that wisdom of the Lord. She understood. It was the fear of the Lord that Hannah had. And the fear of the Lord is exactly what God requires from each of us. In fact, the fear of the Lord is the end of the whole matter, isn't it? We're told in Ecclesiastes, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So we have to have that fear of the Lord, just like Hannah, so that our value is also far above rubies. We're going back again to Proverbs chapter 31. We're told there in verse 16, regarding the virtuous woman, that she considers a field, verse 16, and buyeth it, with the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She considers a field and buys it, and with the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Keep your fingers in Proverbs 31. Just go forward to Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus said in verse 44, Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth it. It's a response, brethren and sisters, to this discovery that's essential. It's the joy. This man discovers it. He gives up all and has to buy it. The virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 considers a field and she buys it. We, brethren and sisters, find the truth, and we are required to give up all those former ways, all those worldly former pursuits, and buy the truth. Not with money, as Isaiah says, but perhaps with our lives, sacrificing our time in God's service. Well, again, Proverbs 31 in verse 18. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. Again, what does that make us think of? Well, it's the parable of the 10 virgins, isn't it? 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Here, the virtuous woman perceives that the merchandise is good and her candle goes not out. It's because she has obtained plenty of oil so that her light is not extinguished. She is wise. She has that wisdom. She fears God and keeps his commandments, and she is prepared and waiting at all times. She has that moral excellence that when the bridegroom comes, she is ready. As we go through this chapter, brethren and sisters, there are so many connections that we could develop. Perhaps some of them that I'm going to select, we may think are slightly far-fetched. Perhaps not. For instance, verse 26. When I read verses 26 and 27, they make me think of Mary and Martha. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh wells to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. We know that Mary sat at the feet of our Lord and listened to him, while Martha was cumbered about with much serving. But both, quite clearly, can be classed as the virtuous woman by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23, we've already touched on it, really. Her husband is known in the gates. He sitteth among the elders of the land. Immediately, I think of Boaz. Sat among the elders in the gates. The whole city knew, didn't they, that Ruth was that virtuous woman. Verse 26 again, she opened her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. Tongue, as we know, brethren and sisters, can be a very dangerous thing. James speaks quite clearly about it in his epistle. And it's a warning, isn't it, to the virtuous woman to beware of the evils of what we say. Well, the qualities of a virtuous woman, brethren and sisters, are the qualities of a good wife. And we are that good wife in waiting. Individually, we each form a part of the bride of Christ. And that bride must be pure, lovely, praiseful, kind-hearted, merciful, gentle, faithful, long-suffering, full of goodness and truth. in fact, undefiled. She is of moral excellence. She is the crowning glory of her husband to be. She is his honour. Look at verse 11. Chapter 31, verse 10, we read, "Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies." Verse 11, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. The heart is the most important organ in the body, because it generates the flow of blood, lifeblood, to every part of the body. Christ is not only the head, but the heart. He gives life to his spiritual body, his bride, us, brothers and sisters. It's beautifully spoken of in the Song of Solomon. We don't want to go into this in any great detail, because only a few weeks back Brother Pete Brown looked at the Song of Solomon in his address on Revelation. But let's look at a few verses in the Song of Solomon. Actually, perhaps before we turn to the Song of Solomon, perhaps we could look at Psalm 45. Pick out just a few verses in Psalm 45, and then we'll go to the Song of Solomon. Well, verse 1, "My heart is indicted in a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching the king." It goes on to say, verse 6, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thy sceptre of thy kingdom is a right sceptre. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Now, verse 9, "The king's daughters were among thy honourable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in the gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter," verse 10, "and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house." What's he saying to us? Well, leave the natural things of this world behind. Seek the truth. Seek the truth. Forget thine own people and thy father's house. Seek the truth. "So the king shall greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." Verse 13, "The king's daughter is all glorious within." God, brethren and sisters, looks on the heart, doesn't he? He doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. "She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee." And the end of verse 13, "Her clothing is of wrought gold." She has put on righteousness, just as we have to put on righteousness if we are to be accounted faithful when the bridegroom returns to the earth. Well, let's just look at a few verses in the Song of Solomon. And really, again, it's a beautiful description, because it's a description of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the bride, his ecclesia, us, if we are faithful, of course. And it pictures the love both parties have for one another. And as we go through the Song of Solomon, we have the bridegroom speaking, we have the bride speaking, and we have the friends speaking. Well, perhaps chapter 1 and verse 15. Where the bridegroom is speaking here, and he says, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou fair, thou hast dove's eyes. We know, don't we, that doves focus on one thing. There's no distraction with them. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who we must focus on. He goes on to say, verse 16, behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Again, this term, my fair one, comes again and again and again through this book, the Song of Solomon. Chapter 2, verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Again, talking of that glorious day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. Perhaps chapter 4, again, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is like a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Again, poetic words that show how much the bride and the bridegroom love each other. And here in chapter 4, it's the bridegroom, Christ, that is speaking in great descriptive terms regarding his bride. We don't need to read it all, but again, verse 7, thou art fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. That is the beauty of the bride. No spot or blemish is found in her. And what if the Lord Jesus Christ welcomes us into that kingdom? Will he say to us, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. It is much better than the love of wine. Goes on again, we get the same idea in chapter 5 and verse 9. Here we have the friends speaking, and they say, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? So the friends are now talking to the bride regarding the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou hast so charged us? And she answers, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as most fine gold. What is so different about this heavenly bridegroom? Well, he is depicted throughout his life, that sinless character, that moral excellence that must be found in his bride. And she goes on to say in verse 16, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. Well, we could go on looking at different verses in the Song of Solomon, but our time is quickly running out. So perhaps back in Proverbs, let's finish in Proverbs 31. Well, in the marriage state, men and women join together and they become one flesh. They are one body. Christ and his bride are of one heart and one mind. And Christ's heart safely trusts in his bride, the virtuous woman. Verse 28 of Proverbs 31. we read there, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Will Christ be praising us, brethren and sisters? Verse 30, favour is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, just like Hannah, just like Ruth, and just like Mary, a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Well, let's hope, brethren and sisters, these final words are spoken by Christ to us, that we are a part of that virtuous woman, the bride of Christ. Verse 29, may Christ say to us, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all.
I'd like to thank Brother John for his interesting remarks this evening, and now open the class for a few comments. We have probably 5 minutes for any comments or questions arising from his talk. Thank you.